Psalm 69 says, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." When you read this psalm, does anything stand out to you when you hear this? See, one of the hardest things when we start to really study, I mean, we've read the Bible and we read different books, and we all have our thing that we do when we get ready to go to bed, or our time that we read. And well, we might pick a book. We might just open it and start reading. Or we might say, you know, I'm going to start going through Psalms, or I'm going to go through Nehemiah, whatever, okay? And so when we read the Old Testament, a lot of times we have this single question is that who is the writer talking to? Very difficult when you start reading the Old Testament, because the Old Testament reads kind of funny. And so when you read this, David wrote Psalms, many of them, and you ask yourself, is David saying this of himself or someone else? Well, the one thing we can be assured of is if David is writing it, it has to do with David's life. Otherwise, he wouldn't be writing it. But prophecy comes through our life. You understand? Prophecy comes through us by God. But David just didn't stand around and was oblivious to life and prophesied. A lot of his prophecies about Jesus came through because of the wars and things that he fought as a man, as a king of Israel that was fighting to establish the kingdom. But it still doesn't answer the question here, is David talking about this of himself or someone else? He's talking about himself and someone else. And how do we know that? Is because we always let Scripture interpret Scripture. We have feelings and we read and we have insights that, you know, of our own life, and we think, hey, we know what's going on here, and we meditate and think, but we always let Scripture interpret Scripture. Do you know that Romans 15:3 says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written," where is it written? "The reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." So Romans tells us that this passage is a prophecy about something that would happen in Christ's life. The reproach that fell on him was when his sin fell on him as he died on the cross to pay that debt. Even in John 2:16 through 17, this was when Jesus came to the temple and they were selling things in the temple, and he drove them out, and he said to those who sold the doves, he says, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house for merchandise." In verse 17, see, this is why I said that God uses the situations in our life to prophesy and to fulfill prophecy. Okay, because Jesus went into the temple and these people were selling, and because zeal for his house, the Father's house, had eaten him up, he drove them out. And the people that were with him, they looked and said, "It's written that this would happen. It's written that the reason he did this was because zeal for his Father's house had eaten him up." So if you look at these two passages here, it literally says that Psalm 69 is talking about a prophecy of Jesus. And so here's what we do. We're reading Scripture, and we're looking for answers. And we find one. It's a prophecy about Jesus, right? So most are happy with this, and they just move on. They just look at Psalm 69, they see that it's a prophecy about Jesus, and they move on to something else because they found an answer to that. And they want to look for more answers. So they move on. There's more to Psalm 69 than just a single prophecy about Jesus. One thing you can be sure of when you read Psalms is that there are many times through that as we're reading Psalms, we're seeing how Christ thought and how he felt when he walked and did his ministry. We can see the way Jesus thought in his inner thoughts. Why he got mad. Times that he was sad when he looked for help and there was none that was there. that bother you? I mean, Jesus always seemed like such a strong guy that this was easy for him to do. But when we read passages that say that in his inner thoughts, he said, I look for someone to help me, but there was no one. Psalm 69:1. Let's back up, because there's more to Psalm 69 than just a prophecy of Jesus. Psalm 69:1 says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. We can certainly see Jesus in this, right? That he feels like that he's just overwhelmed. The Romans hated him. His own people hated him. And then the people that walked around and listened, just like y'all, they started walking out on him. When he began to teach them about the Lord's Supper, when he began to teach them about what we call communion, when he said that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man or drink his blood, you have no life in you, those people said, this saying is too hard, and they started to walk away. So it seemed like for Jesus, the more that he started to do what he was here to do, began to teach them about the Father, began to teach the precepts of God himself, people started walking away, and he felt like everything was caving in on him. But if Psalm 69 is a prophecy about Jesus, it would seem logical that by reading this, and this is what I said a minute ago, that in Psalms we can get an insight into how he felt in his sadness, his journey to free mankind. There are many times that he said that there was no one there to help me. He said, they've all turned away from me. This walk that Jesus had was very difficult. And I think that as we read and study about Jesus and we look at all the things that Jesus did, I think we get this idea that this was easy for him somehow. We get the idea that he just did it, you know? That's just what he was here to do. But I ask you, is it only him we can see? Remember, David wrote this. So is it just David and Jesus that we see? Did you know in Jonah 2:5, Jonah said, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. He said, the deep closed around me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. Do you know in Job 22:10-11? Job says, therefore snares are all around you, and suddenly fear troubles you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. You see, the same analogies that David used happened to Christ. But then in between, you had Jonah that said the same thing. And even before David, you had Job who said the same thing. Psalm 69:23, it says, David says, let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see. Make their loins shake continually. In some of the other previous passages in Psalms, David did not understand why the world hated Israel so much. Why they hated the God of Israel so much. He just didn't understand that. So David says that, you know, we've tried, but they hate us so much. But it wasn't just the nations that surrounded them, it was the Israelites. Do you know that when there was a fight for the kingdom after Saul, when you had David and you had Absalom, his son, that David feared that the 10 tribes that went after Absalom, he feared that they didn't want him as king. And so David, when he makes this statement, I don't think he's so much saying it about the world as he is about the other tribes of Israel. He's saying, they're not going to listen. Let their eyes be darkened. Isaiah 6:9, and he said, go and tell this people, talking about the people of Israel, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. How in the world is Isaiah saying the same thing that David saw? And certainly Jesus, when he came to the Pharisees, these people didn't want to listen. And Paul said, from now on, your blood be on your own heads. Didn't he? So how is it that David said this, Jesus saw this, and Isaiah said this? Isaiah came after David. He came before Jesus in the flesh, yet all three felt the same way. And see, if we would have just read Psalm 69:9 and we would have said, this is just a prophecy of Jesus, we'd have moved on, we'd have missed all this. We'd have missed all of this. That it wasn't just a prophecy about Jesus. We see that Isaiah, we see that David, we see that Job and Jonah, to this point, have all felt the same way as what we're reading in Psalms. You ever felt some of these things? You ever felt like that you were that everything was caving in on you and you had no way to get out? You ever get to the point when you say, fine, if they don't want to listen to me, let them learn. Let them feel. I'll keep on talking. Don't let them see. Let them find out the hard way. Psalm 69:24. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. He's saying, let their eyes be darkened, and then pour out your indignation. And this wasn't just for punishment. This was to teach them. To teach them. Jeremiah 10:25. Here's somebody else that felt the exact same way. He said, pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you and on the families who do not call on your name. Families, talking about the tribes of Israel. He said, on those who don't call on your name, pour out your indignation. Pour out your fury. Jeremiah felt the same way as David. And you don't think that Jesus felt this way? My heavens, the whole reason that Jesus came was to hold back the fury of God. But for those that wouldn't listen to Jesus, that fury was going to come and He was going to bring it. You don't think that there's times that people get upset and they get mad and they realize that when they get to the breaking point with their parents and you hear dad coming down the hallway, that's it, and they know what's about ready to happen. Or when you hear mom start hollering, you're like, okay, all right, okay. You know, you push the limits. You see, it appears that zeal not only consumed David, it not only consumed Jesus, but also it consumed Jeremiah. He was known as the weeping prophet to the southern kingdom right before they ultimately fell to Babylon. See, the northern kingdom had already fell to Assyria, and the southern kingdom lasted a little bit longer. That was 2 tribes and 10. And so Jeremiah was one of the last prophets that the southern kingdom had. And God told him, He says, that you go to them, but they're not going to listen to you. And He said he was a weeping prophet. And when he was done with his ministry, Israel fell as a whole. Judah fell. Israel had already fallen. The northern kingdom was referred to later as Israel, and the southern kingdom was referred to as Judah. It was Judah and Benjamin. And they fell to Babylon into full captivity. It seems like that it wasn't just, we've seen Jeremiah, we've seen Job, we've seen Noah, Jonah, and we've seen David, and we've seen Jesus. They've all mirrored one another in the things that they've said. And you can argue that because Psalms was here and Jeremiah was here, that he used his words, but you can't argue about Job. You can't argue about Job that he used those words. And Psalms is not built around Job, because Job goes in a totally different direction. Actually, not that different, but it goes in a different direction. Let's move down to Psalm 69:25. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. Does that ring a bell with anybody? You know, looking through the eyes of Jesus, we see that when that temple fell in 70 AD, all of Israel became desolate. Not of people or lands, but of God. So in Psalm 69, when he says, let their dwelling place be desolate, he was saying, if they're not going to believe in God, if they're not going to, you know, you back up because we got 23, 24, and 25. He said, if they're not going to listen, he said, then don't let them prosper. Let them be desolate. Let them be not even any tents in their land. But this just wasn't about the temple. And it certainly wasn't just about David being mad at those in Israel. And ultimately that happened. Judah and Benjamin stayed longer as once the kingdom split apart under Jeroboam and Rehoboam. The southern kingdom stayed longer and the northern kingdom fell. So they weren't listening to God, obviously, the northern kingdom. But ultimately all of them fell and went into captivity in Babylon. And then the nation as a whole, in 70 AD, when that temple fell, they all fell. There was only one that was rescued. Acts 1:20, for it is written in the book of Psalms. See, you didn't even think that we were talking about the church right here. See, we've seen David, and we've seen Job, and we've seen Jonah, but here's the church. For it is written in the book of Psalms. Let his dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in it, and let another take his office. You know what this was referring to in Acts 1:20? It was referring to when Judah, as one of the original 12 disciples, that he had to be replaced. And so they drew straws, and it was Matthias that won. Now there are people, big smart people, smart, much smarter than me, they'll tell you that Matthias wasn't really an apostle. But if you read in Acts, as this process is taking place, it says he was numbered with the 11. He was the 12th. So God accepted him as an apostle. But when you read Psalms, here's David saying this. He's so mad because they won't listen. And he says, let their dwelling place be desolate. Even to the point where it came to the 12 that followed Jesus, one of them would not listen to God and turned on him, and he said, let his place be desolate. But the church brought in new life by these apostles, and he said, let another take his office. You see, the only ones that were saved in that nation of Israel was the Jews that came into the church. These apostles were Jews, and they came into the church. And that's what I just said here. The only ones to escape this fate of physical Israel was those who came into the church. That's what I mean by that one. It wasn't just one tribe. It wasn't just one family. It wasn't just one person. It was the ones that listened to Christ. Because remember what David made David so mad here that brought him to a place. Because remember, he said this. That's what Acts 1:20 is quoting. That they would not listen. Let their eyes be darkened. Let their place become desolate if they're not going to listen. Even to the point of those who listen to Christ. And it says, if you will not listen to Him. We can come in this door. We can use the keys that Melvin talked about this morning. We can come into the door. That's not making us a Christian. He says, if you're not going to follow God, then your place will become desolate too. And we see that all of these people have felt the same way. Every one of them. And if we'd have read Psalm 69:9 and saw that it was a prophecy of Jesus, I would have said, hey, I learned something, let's move on. Psalm 69:27 through 28. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. David is writing this, so he's pretty mad at these people. Because they refused to listen to God. Not much different than when he slew Goliath. He said, how dare you blaspheme the God of Israel? He said, today, this day, I will have your head. If he didn't have it, then he would have had David's. But either way, David wouldn't have heard him running that mouth anymore. And he came to the place here in Psalms as he's grown. He said that let them be even to the point where they're blotted out of the name, out of the book of life. That's pretty rough right there. That's like a wife telling her husband, you can walk out that door, but it ain't a revolving door. Or you tell your child, you walk out that door, you're dead to me. I'll never take you back. And I think at some point all of us may have said this, some way or another. It's because we were mad. So you can understand the anger that David had when he said, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living." And that's eventually what happened. But before that happened, before their names that were Israelite Jews who did not come into the church, their names were not carried over into the book of life. Well, here's another one, Nehemiah 4:5. He said, "Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." See, in Nehemiah's time, if I'm not mistaken about this, they were in captivity, but in Nehemiah's time, they were allowed to go back and build the temple. And I think it spanned a pretty good time period where they were allowed to go back to build the temple, and then they actually went back and built the temple. So I think it took a little while, but I think it was Nehemiah that found the book of the law, and he gathered all of Israel together, and he read the book of the law to their hearing. But there were people there that didn't want to listen. And Nehemiah said, he says, David said, "Add iniquity to their iniquity." Nehemiah said, "You don't forget about what they've done. You don't cover their iniquity." And Nehemiah says, let their sin not be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger." He felt the same way that David did. These people were rebuilding the temple with blood, sweat, and tears. And here were people that were provoking them to anger in front of the ones that were doing this. And what do you think that's going to do? We talked about that this morning. It disheartens people. It brings your heart to where they fail. They're like, "Gosh, we're trying to rebuild the temple and nobody even really wants it. I'm standing up here preaching and nobody's listening." You see? You see how this, all these people have felt the same way. Nehemiah, Jonah, all of these people have felt the same way. And we would have, if we would have read 69:9, we see a prophecy of Jesus. Here's another person, Exodus. That's talking about Moses. 32:32. "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray that you blot me out of your book." Here's a different spin on it, but it's still the same picture. He said that they don't know, and he says that if you can't forgive them, then he says you hold me accountable. Old Moses, what a man, huh? But see, he couldn't pay that sin debt, but Jesus did. Jesus did. So we've seen all these prophets and all of these people feeling the exact same way. But yet, in 69:9, all we saw was a prophecy of Jesus. Each one of these people were different, and they all accomplished the will of God in their life. Every single one of them were different, but yet they all felt the same way. We've read it. And yet, all of them, through the circumstances that most of us would have given up on, most of us would have never been able to come through, but they did. And there's things that happen in our life now that we go through that we never thought we could have accomplished. There are things that we put up with now and we suffer with and that we've grown from that we never thought would have been possible. And it's no different than all of the other people that accomplished the will of God in their life. You see, Psalm 69 is more than a prophecy of Jesus because, see, that's what we hear all the time. We look, and if we see a prophecy of Jesus, slam on the brakes, man, because that's what it's talking about. David is seeing Jesus. It's showing us Jesus. We're reading a prophecy about Jesus, and we move on. But it's showing us more than a prophecy of Jesus. It shows us how God is with men in the same way as Jesus, for our struggles are the same. God is with David when he prophesied about Jesus. And we see that prophecy about Jesus, and so we look and say, "Wow, God was with Jesus," because we see that prophecy and we get excited. But what you really should be excited about is in Nehemiah, Job, and Exodus, and Jonah. All of these people felt the way that Jesus did and the way David did. So when you read a prophecy about Jesus, He's not telling you, hey, let's just see Jesus. He's telling you, this is how I am with the man who serves God. When you find yourself in a circumstance where the water is up to your head and you're there because you're fighting to do my will, he says, I am with you. Just like I was with Jonah, just like I was with Nehemiah, just like I was with Job, and just like I was with Jesus. You see, Jesus is our God. And Jesus came in the flesh, and He was a man. And we see how God is with Jesus. We see how God is with Jesus to the point when we read Scripture and we see that, we slam on our brakes and say, wow, He's with God. This shows us Jesus. He's with Jesus. This is amazing. But what we should see is, wow, look at how God is with man who follows Him. Nehemiah followed Him. Jesus followed Him. Jonah followed Him. Jesus followed Him. Job followed Him. Jesus followed Him. And he said, wow, look at how God is with man. I don't take away the fact that we should see prophecy from Jesus. But Jesus did not come to show us Himself. He came to show us the Father. And you know what knowledge of the Father would bring us? A picture of ourselves. Because He wanted us to know we would stand before this Father. And so Jesus ultimately came to show us ourselves. So when we see a prophecy of Jesus and we see that He was with Jesus the way He was with David, the way He was with Nehemiah, the way He will be with us. Know in Scripture, know by the things that you've conquered, know by the risen Christ, know how Nehemiah built that temple, know how Jonah escaped from that whale, from that big fish. Know that in your struggles to serve Him, He is with you. He has proven that through generation after generation after generation. And if you think that God was just with Jesus that way, then I didn't put all this together. I didn't tell Nehemiah how to think like David did. There was a prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. God is with the person who is willing to sacrifice and fight for His will. And this psalm shows us that because it shows us all of the people, not just Jesus and not just David. It shows us you. God is with them and He's with you in the exact same way. Because Jesus came to show us ourselves. He wanted us to see and repent. That is what the church was all about in the very beginning. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could walk into this building, that key that Melvin talked about, you could use it, we could give you one, you could come right on up in here. But he said, you want to use the real keys, he says, you repent and be baptized. First thing to enter the church. First thing. What? Stop all the wrong that we do? Oh my gosh, I couldn't even begin to. I can't do it. You know, my wife's like, why you got to be this way? And I said, because that's the way that I am. Repent. Be willing to put your life on a different course. Be willing to accept God's will over yours. Be willing to entertain the thought that you don't know everything and that your way is not the best way. And when you do that, you'll start finding that the situations that you get yourself in, God will deliver you from. Because He delivered Nehemiah, He delivered Job, He delivered Jesus, and He will deliver you. But make no mistake, Jonah went into that fish. Jesus died and went into the ground. So don't be surprised if your life is not living up to what you think serving God should be. You're serving Him. Let Him direct your life. He directed all these people. They said, I don't want to preach. And then the Bible says that it became like a fire in my mouth and I had to let it out. Jeremiah said, I think it's Jeremiah, he said, my word is like a hammer. It is going to crush your heart. But if it does, I will rebuild it. He says, I took out the heart of stone and I gave you a heart of flesh. God was with Jesus. There's no denying that. And this psalm shows us that He was also with the prophets. He was also with the apostles. And He is also with us. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?